You ready to get in the Word together? Your answer would be yes. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 4. Continuing through the book of 1 Peter, alienation, understanding what it means to be Jesus' church in everyday life, as Peter is through the Holy Spirit teaching us here. So we're going to pick it up, chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting with verse 12, there is an outline in your worship folders, and if that's helpful to you or you're a note taker, that might be a good thing. Let me just start by reading the text here. Starting with verse 12, going through verse 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray together as we get into the text this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you that you are sovereign over all things, that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your permission. And Lord, as we think about trials, we think about suffering, we think about hardships that we endure in this life, I just pray that we remember your sovereignty in our daily lives, that you have promised to shepherd us, to guide us, to direct us, and that you don't waste anything that comes into our lives, but use it all to our good. And so, Lord, as we tackle this text this morning, I just pray that we would have open minds and open hearts to your word, and that we wouldn't leave this place without being transformed by your truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. One of the things we're going to see as we get into this text is that God is glorified in you and in me as Christ's followers, as the church in this world, when you and I are most desperate or most needful of him or dependent upon him. Jonathan Edwards just preached a great sermon, and it's recorded now, but is entitled, God is Glorified in Man's Dependence. When we're humble and we know that we need him, and we know, quite frankly, that we will die of hunger and thirst if he doesn't show up today, or if I don't hear from him in the word, that my soul starts to shrivel. Unless we know that, we won't be living in such a way to glorify God with our lives. So let me just ask you a question. You can just shout something out if you want. When do you know that you truly need the Lord? When are you most desperate for him? When you're going through trials, right? When we're going through trials. And then somebody like the Apostle James, or even here Peter, has the audacity to tell us to count it all joy when we go through trials of various kinds, and it's talking about various kinds. It means, you know, cancer, physical health reasons. It means financial difficulties. It means any kind of trial that you can think of. That's what James says we're to count it all joy. So what the Holy Spirit's been teaching us really throughout this whole letter of Peter is really summarized, if you go back with me for just a second, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And I want you to see this because it's going to help us to understand the text we're getting into this morning. Peter says, "In this you rejoice, in your salvation in Christ, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith," and I'm going to go a dot, dot, dot there, go down, "may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter is saying Jesus is going to come again. He's going to be revealed in the fullness of glory when he comes back to this earth. And we, as we live as his disciples in the here and now, we live as his church right now, our purpose in going through trials, it says, you know, it right now you might have to suffer for a little while. The little while is this life compared to eternity. If necessary, who decides if it's necessary if you or I suffer? God the Father, right? He decides whether there's good to be had in your suffering a certain thing, or I suffering, whether I get cancer or whatever it is. If necessary, it's in the hands of God, you have been grieved by various trials. And so when Jesus comes back, what we want to see happen, what I want to see happen more than anything, is that my life would result in praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. That's his hope for his church that he's writing to. And that's God's hope for us as well. Therefore, in this life, our salvation in Christ, our eternal inheritance in heaven is secure. Therefore, in this life, that little while, as God the Father determines it's necessary for our good and Christ Jesus' glory in this world, we suffer various trials. Do you see how this all links up? All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will suffer. Paul said to the church over and over again, through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in this world we will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Overcome the world how? How do we have the victory? Are we not the ones suffering? Yes, but God uses our suffering that people or our enemy or this world mean for our ruin. God uses that and turns it to our eternal good. That's good news. That's good news. Nothing is wasted by our Heavenly Father in your life or mine. Nothing is wasted. But I want you to see even more of the good news. How does this work? How does our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ get strengthened in the midst of trials? That's what Peter's saying. We'll actually grow in our faith through trials. And what is our faith? It's our faith is always in the person of Jesus Christ. And our faith is our growth in our fellowship with him. The closeness that we have with our Lord grows as we go through trials is what's being said here. Go back to 1 Peter 1, the verse I just read, and now skip down. We'll keep going, actually, where I left off. So let me get it in my notes here. Keep reading the verses. Though you have not seen him, who? Jesus. You love him. Though you cannot see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. What's the outcome of our faith? What's the reward of our faith? What did Jesus come to die and redeem us for. A fellow, yeah, to be with him. Fellowship with him. The outcome of our faith is the fullness of fellowship with him when we finally get to see him face to face, and that we don't have to deal with sin anymore and selfishness and the things of this world that distract us from seeing Jesus for who he really is and living to delight in him. When all that's removed, Peter says, remember, that's what's coming, and that's what your sufferings are working right now to get you. Deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And so, how does your faith get strengthened in the midst of trials, cancer, betrayal, being gossiped about, being slandered by those who thought you were friends, divorce, whatever the trial is that you've had to go through? It's all about helping you and I love Jesus more, depend on him more, trust him more, delight in him more, and enjoy him and worship him in deeper ways with our lives. So, each week in 1 Peter is an opportunity for each of us individually and for us as a church family to evaluate our lives as to whether we are living by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ or whether we have been living according to the lies of the world, our sinful flesh, and the devil over the past week. And that's really what you'll have an opportunity to kind of do some business with the Lord around the table in just a few minutes. Just ask him. You got to ask him. Lord, where have I not been listening to your voice and have been listening to other voices instead? Where have I been living in the world and thinking, you know, that I'm owed health and wealth instead of looking to you and knowing that I have a great inheritance already secured for me in heaven and I can't get any richer than I already am in Christ? Help me to see what's taking me away, Lord Jesus, from following after you hard and worshiping you with everything I have as the treasure of my life. The word glorify means to boast in or to exalt over. Peter says that as we share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ in this world while living for his kingdom and glory, we are glorying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul talks about glorifying the Lord Jesus by saying to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says that anything in this world that people boast in, he counts as loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing, intimate fellowship with, intimate knowledge, intimate growing in the truth of who Jesus is and what he's all about. And seeing his glory as we knowing the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. And he uses the word Lord. You got to be submitted to him as Lord. That's where we find, and that's how we have fellowship with him in the everyday. We have to grow in obedience, submitting our lives as Lord. And we also grow in joy of the fellowship that we have with him. If we're not living that way, the joy will be gone. Jesus isn't Lord at the center of your life or mine this coming week. You will be joyless. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. All right. So, as Jesus' alien nation, we show the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord in trials as we do. I think I've got four or five things here from the text. And I'm now back to 1 Peter 4. First of all, as we see suffering as a testing of our faith and therefore from God's sovereign fatherly hand. So verse 12 in chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. I like that word. We're surprised by suffering a lot, aren't we? I am. Lord, I've been good. Why is this happening? I had all my quiet times this week. Why did that fall apart? But what kind of relationship with Jesus is that? That's not a faith relationship with Jesus. That's not a trusting relationship. It's a, I do things for you, Jesus. Now you give me stuff. That's the health and wealth gospel, and it's heresy. And it isn't a relationship with Jesus. So this verse alone blows apart the whole health and wealth gospel biblically. You know, that God wants his kids to be healthy and wealthy, and then you get cancer. Or then the stock market collapses and you lose it all. Apparently you didn't have enough faith, is what health and wealth teachers will tell you. But it's actually the opposite. How we react to the circumstances of our lives, that's how our faith gets tested, whether we have genuine faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, not in stuff, not in health or wealth, but in Jesus himself, fellowship with Jesus himself. He's my hope. And if circumstances come and then you find yourself crying out against God, I've been good, why didn't you give me stuff? You don't understand the gospel. Our Lord teaches loud and clear that if you want to follow him in this world, you better count the cost. However the world treated him, when he walked the earth, they will also treat his followers. If the world loves you, the Bible says, it's because you belong to the world. Or I belong to the world. No matter what you profess to believe, your life, how you live, actually gives you away and gives me away about what we really believe. So, are you obeying the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, you will suffer. So don't be surprised. On the flip side, we need to know and trust that the Lord our shepherd is always, always, always working for our good, our eternal good. Strengthening, and this is the good, strengthening our fellowship and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good. That's the good that cancer can produce in our lives. That financial difficulties can produce in our lives. Just fill in the blank, whatever it is. That being betrayed by a friend can produce in our lives. If we're submitted to Christ and living by faith in him. The Bible says there's some amazing passages. Jeremiah 32, 40 to 41 says, I will make with them an everlasting covenant. This is the new covenant in Christ that we're a part of, if we know Christ in this room this morning. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not, God says this, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will rejoice in doing them good. God takes joy in doing good to you and to me. In all things. And then he says, with all my heart and with all my soul, God says, he delights to do us good. And the good is to conform us to the image of Christ, to strengthen us to know Jesus, who is everything to us, our way, our truth, and our life. He, in fellowship with him, knowing him, this is eternal life. John 17, 3, that you know, Jesus is praying to the Father, that they know you, Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he uses the word know, intimate knowledge, same word that talks about the Old Testament when a couple gets together, or they knew each other, and then they have a baby. Intimate communion, intimate fellowship, intimate knowledge. That is eternal life. Knowing Jesus Christ is eternal life. And growing in our fellowship and in our relationship with him is where we find life. And so if God has to bring whatever into your life or mine so that we go deeper into Christ, he'll do it because he loves us that much. God loves us enough to bring trials and suffering into our lives in order to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our great reward, knowing him. As Jesus' alienation, we show the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord in trials as we rejoice in the Lord Jesus in the midst of various trials here on earth. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share the sufferings of Christ, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. It's interesting, right? What does it mean to share the sufferings of Christ? That's what we want to get at. And in one sense, I guess that might be somewhat simple. How did Christ suffer? Well, he was here on earth. Somebody just yell something out. He what? Rejected by other people, lots of other people. Accused falsely of being a blasphemer and a transgressor of God's law. What else? What's that? Body. He physically suffered. Torture, basically, before he went to the cross. Ultimately, death, obviously, at a young age. So you could just go on and on. And that's what he's getting at here. We need to share in the sufferings of Christ, and that's our role as Jesus' people in this world. But we should be rejoicing as we share the sufferings of Christ. We want to suffer like our Lord Jesus did and for the same things that he did. And so, if that's just an amazing verse. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. I want to turn there real quick to James 1 again for us to see why we should rejoice. I mean, that just doesn't make sense to us as Americans who basically are trying to live our whole life to be comfortable. And Christ says, I want to share, or Paul, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, I want to share in the sufferings of Christ so that I could become more like Christ. That's the purpose, right? And he says, I actually want to share in them. I desire to share in them. James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet, this is verse 2, trials of various kinds. Why? For, because you know that the testing of your faith, what's being tested in the trial, any kind of trial, it's always our faith. Faith is always in Jesus. Testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, as you seek to live for the glory of God in this world. That's what it's about. Lifting up how great and glorious Jesus is. Nobody's going to say to you or to me, when our lives are going great, we're rich, we got BMWs, we got a big house. Nobody's going to say, Jesus is great because I drive a BMW or I live in a huge mansion. But if they see you and I willing to suffer for the honor of our King, they'll know he's great. They'll see that he's great. Our lives will testify that he's great. When they see you and I go through cancer, and it's hard and it's difficult, nobody's saying it isn't or that we don't struggle, but we keep going back to Jesus and we keep entrusting ourselves to his sovereignty in our lives, and we don't murmur and we don't grumble and we don't. That says volumes about who Jesus Christ is. He kind of goes on in verse 14, and that's my next point here, is that as Jews' alienation, we show the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord in trials as we point people to the love of the Father and the help of the Spirit in enduring suffering. That's verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So he takes one of the ways. Jesus was insulted, right? For the name of God, in his own name, if you will. And he was blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God was resting upon him. When we live in a fallen and an evil world, and the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you and I, just the fact that we are living differently than the world brings insults onto our lives. You ever had that where you're at a workplace maybe and you don't say anything, but all of a sudden people are going, sorry, I swore. What's going on there? I haven't even told them I follow Christ yet. What is going on? There's something about us, and it's called the Holy Spirit, that is convicting them of sin, even without us saying anything yet. That's what Peter is saying here. What does it mean when we share the sufferings of Christ? We are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What does it mean to suffer this way? Shows the blessing of God is upon us because the Spirit of glory is leading our lives, teaching us and empowering us to live no longer for ourselves, but for Christ's kingdom and glory, not our own, and to glorify Jesus, the Lord Jesus, rather than self or mankind. And the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you, indicates a fullness of the presence of the Holy Spirit given to bless and strengthen us with a foretaste of heavenly glory, of fellowship with God. And just because we have that fellowship with God in the Holy Spirit, it's like a, I'm not trying to get really weird or anything or new agey, it's just like it's obvious to people. They don't know what it is. They don't understand. They know there's something different about you and I. And that's a good thing. If that happens to you, rejoice. 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 I want you also to notice how the Trinity shows up in this paragraph. I was just going to confess, I've just had a few weeks lately when I was just really wanting the Lord to take me home. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm not trying to be weird here, but you're just so tired of the world. I'm so tired of my own sinfulness that I still have to battle against. My own selfishness, my pride. I just hate it. You just go, man, Lord, how about just take me and perfect me right now. I'm okay with that. It's all right. Just having one of those weeks. And I lost my train of thought for just a second. I'll be with you in a second. I lost sight of him. That was the key. I lost sight of Jesus' glory. I lost sight of the amazing blessing that he will never leave me or forsake me. That he's always right there with us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what trial we have to deal with right now. And that's what Peter wants for his people, and that's what I want for all of you. It's not to lose sight of Jesus. That really is what this good fight of faith is all about. We fight against the things in this world, against our own sinful flesh, against the lies of the enemy, but we fight for a fuller vision of who Jesus is and a deeper fellowship with him. That's what we are fighting for. That's what I don't want us to lose sight of, because it's easy to lose sight of it, because you're getting bombarded all the time as a believer in Christ. But the answer is not gut it out and just do it and reach inside and find what. No, go to Jesus. That's the answer. He's the answer. Knowing him, growing in him, hearing from his voice, that's what we need. in those moments, in those times. And so, do we live in such a way, you know, we lose sight of that, and we lose sight of Him, and we lose sight of His purpose in leaving us here on earth as His people, which is to shine the light of His glory and grace into the darkness of Great Falls, Montana. So do we live in such a way that people take notice that we believe we have a Heavenly Father who watches over and works for our good in every detail and circumstance of our lives? Do they know that we have a Father in heaven who guides human kings and kingdoms and every single event that happens and is leading human history to its appointed end? Do they know we believe that? And that it's true by looking at our lives and how we live? Do they know that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is ruling and reigning right now over this world? At the right hand of God the Father, the hand of power and authority, working out His purposes in His world, redeeming it, buying it back, and then we'll usher in the new heavens and the new earth and recreate everything in His image once again. We only do that as we live dependent lives, not on our own power or in our own strength or in our own smarts or in our own know-how, but rather we humbly rely on the Holy Spirit of God, who is our helper and our strength and power to face whatever this world throws our way. Then one of the last things here is we need to be a people who point people to Jesus' glory in the midst of suffering. Verses 15 and 16, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. The name what? The name of being a Christian. Our identity in this world is not that we belong to the United States of America. It's not that we belong to a certain family. We have a certain family name. It's not that we belong to Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to be a little Christ. That's what the word means. And that we belong to Him. We've given up everything for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we need to live that way. Peter says, don't be found as a murderer. Notice that he's talking about identity. He could have said, don't murder people. But he says, don't suffer as a murderer. That's a heart thing. Jesus said, if we hate our brother from our heart, we're a what? Murderer. Then he says, don't be a thief. Again, it's an identity. It's who we are at heart. If our heart is that we're a thief, and we steal and we lie and we cheat, Peter says, don't ever suffer for that. Don't ever suffer as an evildoer. That's just throwing things out there that is just saying, it's a big catch-all word, that is just saying, don't ever suffer for being rebellious against God in anything, in any way, in any shape, or in any form. And then he throws a weird word in there, meddler. What's up with that? Here's what I think's up with that. The Bible has a lot to say, and in all the lists of sins like that, did you ever notice that there seems like there's little stuff? We think it's little stuff. Gossip, slander, malicious talk. Those are all in the list of people who are going to hell in the Bible, right? Murderer, gossip. What's the deal? What's Satan called? What's the other name for Satan? The accuser, the liar. He lies. He uses his tongue and does damage into people's lives. That's what a meddler does. That's what a meddler does. And when Jesus told the Pharisees, God's not your father. Your father's the devil, and he's been a liar since the beginning. You don't know the truth. That's what meddler's getting at. So when we use our tongue to hurt other people, when we use our tongue to tear people down or to build ourselves up, we're of our father, the devil, in those moments. And we need to repent, and we need to get that right. So, let's go to the last one, which is the whole point of the whole thing. So when we, as an alien nation, live, we want to show the surpassing value of Jesus Christ with our lives in trials as we lastly entrust our souls to our faithful Creator's shaping. Entrust our souls to our faithful Creator's shaping. If you want to glorify God in the midst of whatever trial you're going through, this is the bottom line. Have you entrusted your soul to God in the midst of cancer? Have you trusted your soul to God in the midst of your financial situation? Have you trusted your soul, entrusted your soul to God in that relationship that's gone south and you're hurting? In reading and understanding and applying the Bible, every word and phrase is important. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what's the word that sticks out to you in that verse? In verse, let me read verses 18 and 19. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What word maybe pops out? Hopefully it's the same word I have. Otherwise this isn't going to work. It's, what's that? Entrust is yes. And entrust who? Faithful Creator. What pops out to me is, why is he using creation language? Why is he calling God the Creator when he's talking about you and I going through trials? Because God's not done working on us yet, right? He's still the Creator. And he uses everyday things of our life to continue to transform us from the inside out to be the people of Christ, to be the people that we are meant to be, that he created to be. That was the word, the Creator. Why Peter's mind is because God is the Creator, not just of physical life, but of spiritual life in the soul as well. So when we came to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, being born again from spiritual death into spiritual life, the redeeming, recreating process was just started. We are a new creation, God's workmanship, present tense, ongoing action, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, or maybe through them. Ephesians 2:10. Eternal life at the moment of our salvation was just implanted in us, and the recreating process is now being continued by God the Spirit, who took up residence in our hearts, making us alive to God, causing us to be born again. And the Spirit of God is continuing the transforming work of conforming us to the image of Christ Jesus, our big brother. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I started the service with it. Let's just end it with it. And we all, every single true believer in Christ, with unveiled face, Jesus tore the curtain apart. We could go into the Holy of Holies through him, through faith in him, through trusting him. He's our righteousness and he's our forgiveness. So that the purpose of that we needed an outside righteousness, and why we needed forgiveness of sins, not just past, present, and future, was so that we could fellowship with God in the Holy of Holies every single day of our lives, even here and into eternity. Beholding with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. As we live there, as we behold His glory, as we see Him in fellowship with Him in the Word, then what's happening in our lives? We are being transformed into the same image. The image of what? The image of Christ. From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord Jesus, who is the Spirit. The Lord is working into us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So where do our good works come from? They come from God working in us, transforming us from the inside out to be people who love obeying Jesus with our lives. And as we live that out, those are the good works that He wants us to walk in. Because then they glorify His Son, not us. Anything good that comes out of me is because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Period. Anything good that comes out of you, there's only one that's good, Jesus said. It's only one. Only one. But it's in that fellowship. So the key is drawing close. The key is fellowshipping with the Lord of glory. That's what we're going to do right now around the communion table. You know the song, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. The sufferings of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Right? That's what it's about. Let me pray, and we're going to gather around the table. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You. Thank You for the joy of knowing Jesus. Thank You for the fact that we can grow in knowing Him day in and day out, not because of anything we've ever done, but because of what Jesus has done. His life, His perfect, righteous life before You, Father, paved the way so that we who are unrighteous, because we trust Jesus, were declared righteous, justified, and in a right relationship with You. Because He who knew no sin became sin for us, Your wrath has already been fully poured out on Your Son for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior and Lord and treasure of life. There is no more condemnation. So we don't fight this fight with guilt. We don't fight this fight with condemnation. We fight this fight with the gospel, continuing to look to Jesus and who He is and what He has done and what He continues to do, so that we can enjoy God, Father, Son, and Spirit forever and ever and ever, finding our satisfaction of our soul in Him. Thank You, Lord. We gather around Your table in communion and commune with You. I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes to things we need to see that are getting between us and our fellowship with You, whether corporately as a church or individually as a disciple of Christ. So, Lord, may we be led to confession of our sin, because our sin, even though completely forgiven, past, present, and future, our sin now doesn't condemn us, but it interrupts our fellowship with You. And that's why we want to confess it, to remove it, to turn from it, because we want You back. We want that sweet fellowship back. So Lord, may You do that business around Your table this morning with us as Your people who love You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we practice open communion here, which means you don't have to be